We're turning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 today. And we're coming into the 38th verse of the chapter. You'll know that this is the Sermon on the Mount, one of the Savior's great sermons that he preached. And it's Matthew chapter 5 and the verse number 38. And let's hear the words of Christ, even himself. The Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 38 of Matthew 5, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Amen, and we'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter. Let's unite in prayer, seek the Lord. O God, our Father, we come, desire to have open hearts before Thee today, desire to have our ears open to Thy Word and to Thy truth. We pray, O God, therefore, for the help of Thy Spirit, for preacher and hearer alike. Grant, O God, the infilling of the Holy Ghost with wisdom and power. Cleanse the vessel, we pray. May, O God, you find a vessel before this people fit for the Master's use. O God, sanctify us by the Spirit and by the blood, we pray. Grant, O God, our lives to be changed, challenged, dear God, by the preaching of the Word today. Close us in with God. Bless our hearts. For we pray these our prayers in and through Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. The attitudes, standards, and sins of society can subtly find their way into the Church of Jesus Christ and the life of the individual Christian unsuspectantly. Prime example of that in Scripture is, I believe, seen in the life of the prophet Isaiah. God's servant confesses in Isaiah chapter 6 of his sin. He said that he was a man of unclean lips, and he was living amongst the people of unclean lips. I would suggest to you that instead of the people Isaiah ministered to becoming like him, he instead became like them. Their sins became his sins as he rubbed shoulders and shoulders with them on a daily basis. Their unclean lips became his unclean lips. And that's what happens in our lives as we let our guards down and we forget that we are not to be off this world. Though in it, we're not to be in the world. One attitude that is prevalent in this fallen world is the attitude of doing as little as you can for as long as you can. We find that attitude in our schools today. Little effort is put in by the pupil throughout the school term. Homework is left undone. Assignment deadlines come and go with no sign of them being completed. Little effort is put into learning within the classroom, and then it comes to the summer term. The alarm bells start to ring. It dawns upon the pupil that exam time is approaching and they've left themselves a mountain to climb if they are to achieve the grades that they need and they desire to go into further education. We find this attitude of doing as little as you can for as long as you can in our places of employment. I'm sure you have them all in your place of employment. People who are, to put it politely, work shy. People do as little as they can for as long as they can. When the employer's back is turned, their work rate falls. When the line manager is elsewhere in the premises, they're found catching up on the local gossip. when the boss is on holidays, a more relaxed approach to work is taken. We find it in our nation, this attitude of doing as little as you can for as long as you can. We live in a nation where people expect everything to be handed to them on a plate, where they do nothing to justify such taking place. People have been indoctrinated with a rights-based mantra that has told them that they have the right. They have the right to expect everything to be done for them while they sit and do nothing for themselves. And we live in such a society, such an attitude of doing as little as you can for as long as you can has unfortunately made its way into the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, if doing as little as you can in God's work is a problem today within the church, going the second mile, going the second mile is then a rarity among professing Christians. And yet this is what Jesus Christ asks of us. This is what Jesus Christ expects of those who profess his name. While going the second mile in God's work is looked upon as abnormal today, Christ taught here in Matthew chapter 5 that it should be the normal practice to go the second mile, to go the extra mile when it comes to living out the gospel in our lives. When he preached this great Sermon on the Mount, the Son of God said these words in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse number 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Today I want us to consider the matter of second mile Christianity. Second mile Christianity. And as we think of this, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I an individual that goes the second mile? Am I an individual Christian who goes the extra mile? Now, as we consider this subject matter of second mile Christianity, I want us to consider firstly what it means to go the second mile. What does it mean to go the second mile? Now, an understanding of that little phrase in verse 41, "shall compel thee to go," an understanding of that phrase will, I believe, shed some light on what it means to go the second mile in our Christian lives. This word is one word in the original language. It is a word or a verb, agerio. The word is believed to be of a Persian origin, and it alludes to public couriers or mounted messengers. They were known as ogarii. They were stationed by the king of Persia in fixed localities throughout his empire, and within those localities there were horses that were ready for use. They were to send royal messages down the line from one locality to another. If an individual was passing by one of those stations, one of the officers within those stations could have went out onto the road and compelled that individual, forced that individual to carry the message to the next station. And therefore, he was able to be, as it were, a messenger, one who was going to go a mile or to go the second mile. This was called impressment into service. Now, we have an example of such happening in the Gospels. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ as he made his way outside the city of Jerusalem, as he made his way to the hill of Calvary. There was a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene, and he was compelled to carry the Savior's cross. That's the words that's used within the gospel record. He was compelled to carry the Savior's cross by one of the Roman officers. It's the very same word that we have here in Matthew chapter 5. You see, Roman law meant that a Roman soldier could conscript a civilian to carry their burden for one Roman law, or one Roman mile, and one mile only. The purpose of it was to relieve the soldier of his burden, of his equipment. And as an individual walked past, by duty or by the law of the empire, he was able to compel a Jewish citizen to drop his burden and to carry his burden, the soldier's burden, a mile. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not say for the Christian to carry the burden but a mile, but rather he was to go the second mile. In other words, when he found himself at that the end of the first mile, he was to simply go on. You think of what an impression that would have made upon a godless Roman soldier. These Jews hated this law. They hated this law being conscripted, compelled to carry the burden for a mile. But you can imagine the soldier going back to his barracks that night and him saying to his colleagues, "Do you know, I had a wonderful experience today. I asked a man to carry a burden for a mile, and when he got to the end of that mile, he asked, could he carry it the other mile? Could he go a second mile?" I'm sure that would have been the talk within the barracks. It was going above and beyond the call of duties. Now you can imagine whenever the Jewish listener was listening to the Savior that day, he's speaking about the law that they knew. They were aware of this law of conscription, about going a mile. They were aware of what was required of them under the law. You can imagine what they must have felt whenever Christ said, "I don't want you only to go 1 mile, I want you to go the second mile. I want you to go further than what the law expects of you. I want you to go the mile of love. I want you to go the mile of grace. I want you to go above and beyond what is your obligation under the law. And I want you to live out the gospel." You can imagine the surprise and the horror that these Jewish hearers would have thought and would have in their own minds and their hearts whenever Christ said, "Whosoever compel thee to go to a mile, go with him twain." And I know that they were astonished, and I know that they were amazed, and this would have taken them back. Because if you turn over just to the end of Matthew chapter 7, and this is where the Sermon on the Mount ends. It starts in Matthew 5, goes right through to Matthew chapter 7. Cast your eye down there to the verse number 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished. "This is expected of me as a Christian. This is expected of me as a believer, that I am not only to go 1 mile, but I'm to go the second mile." No wonder Christ didn't have many followers. No wonder many left him and turned their backs on him. No wonder that many who had started out with Christ were found nowhere when Christ was crucified. This is the law of the gospel. And the Lord instructed his followers to go unselfishly the second mile. He was teaching them that there is to be a generosity of spirit when it comes to all that they do as those who profess his name. Going the second mile, as I've said, is going beyond the call of duty. In Christianity, the first mile is meeting our basic requirements and our responsibilities and our obligations, but the second mile is going above and beyond after that we have met our basic responsibilities. Stephen and Ruth are going the second mile. There's no doubt about that. They're going the second mile. And it isn't because of duty. It is because of love. Now, it may not be love for the children there, although I know that they will have love for the children there. But the primary motivating thing that is causing them to go the second mile is love for Christ. Love for their Savior. Love for what he did for them on the cross. It is love that causes us to go the second mile. But let me ask you, have you gone the second mile? Have you gone the extra mile? Have you gone the first mile? Have you started out even on the race, the Christian race? But have you gone the first mile? Because it's a very obvious thing. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but before you do the second mile, you need to do the first mile. Very obvious. You can't do the second mile until you do the first mile. As I was preparing the message, I read an illustration, true story, of a pastor who met the unsaved mother of his church's youth leader. She wasn't a Christian, her son was a Christian. And as he met her, the pastor met this unsaved mother. He got chatting about the young man and how impressed he was with the attitude of the young man. He showed great initiative. He was an individual who had good leadership skills, a very bright young man. And whenever even the most mundane things within the church had to be done, he was the first boy and the first man to volunteer. And one job that the pastor mentioned was helping to clean the church building. But he was always willing to do that. When he mentioned that job to his unsaved mother, the unsaved mother of that young man, she replied in this way. She says, "My son is always volunteering to help other people, especially the church. He's always out helping others, but he will not lift a finger with me at home." He said he will happily go and clean the church, but when I ask him to clean the house, he refuses because he says he's too busy. There was a young man who was going the second mile before he had even walked the first mile. And you know, Stephen and Ruth, they just didn't have this dream that they wanted to go out to Uganda and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They walked the first mile in this congregation. They helped out in the work of God, the open airs and the children's work and the evangelism and in the prayer meetings. They've walked the first mile. They're just about to go the second mile. They're going beyond what was their duty as a Christian, their obligation as a believer. Oh, he had skipped the first mile before he had walked the second mile, and maybe that's you. Maybe you want to do that, but you'll need to walk the first mile. Let me ask you, are you doing the Christian basics? Fulfilling the ABCs of Christian living? That's what God wants you and I to do first. And then having done that, then we're enabled to go the second mile. This is what it is to go the second mile. It's going above and beyond the call of duty. And that's very rare in the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll just do what the preacher expects me to do. I'll go to the services. Don't really want to go, but I'll go to them. Keep them off my back whenever the visit comes round on a yearly or a bi-yearly basis. I'll go to the prayer meeting. Don't really want to go. I'm tired, but I better go just to keep them happy. Brethren and sisters, that's not Christian living. That's legalism. Just ticking a box. That's first mile. That's going the first mile, fulfilling the law's demands. And yes, we need to fulfill the law's demands. We are not to be lawless beings, but brethren and sisters, we're to get beyond that, and we're to go the second mile. Just doing things out of love for God, above and beyond the call of duty. That's what God calls us all to. Oh, that brings us neatly then to think of the second point as we continue to think about second mile Christianity. And in what areas are we to go the second mile? In what areas are we to go the second mile? Can I say at the outset of this point, I believe that every area of Christian living we're to go the second mile. Whatever you care to mention, whether it be in holiness, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in witnessing, whether it be in other areas, and we're going to mention some, we're going to focus on some today, but in every area of Christian living, we are to go the second mile. Not just doing what is duty, and not just what is required by law, as it were, but going above and beyond it. But let me focus on a few areas in which we can be second milers. Second milers. Do you want to be a second miler? Well, I believe that we can go the second mile in the area of our love. Our love. To love the Lord. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Brethren and sisters, that's the first mile. That's the first mile. That's what the law demands. Read that in the book of Deuteronomy. We read it also in the New Testament. Christ said as much there in Matthew 22, verses 38 and 39, which is the two great commandments, having been asked by a lawyer, and Christ brought the commandments together succinctly and summarized them in those two great statements, loving God and loving our fellow man. That's what the law demanded. That's the first mile. So what's the second mile, preacher, then, with the area of our love? Well, but I believe that loving one's enemy, that's the second mile. That's the second mile. You see the Savior teaching this in this very chapter. Cast your eye down there to the verse 43 and 44. Ye have heard Christ saying here, just after he has said in verse 41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love them. And bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's second mile Christianity. Not just to love those who love us, but to love your enemy. To love those that have accused you wrongly and falsely. To love them. This is what God demands of us. And to pray for them. I wonder how many prayers you and I have sent up for those who hate us this week. Could you write them on an A4 piece of paper? Could you write them on an A5 piece of paper? Could you write them on a postcard? Could you write them on a postage stamp? To pray for those who stand opposed to us, who hate us, who malign us, who slander us, who curse us, who persecute us, who despitefully use us. This kind of loving, brethren and sisters, is not natural to any one of us, and yet we're to look to Christ. Because is he not the great example in this? Did he not love his enemies? He loved his enemies. Because whenever he saved us, we were his enemies. We were at enmity with him. We were on a war footing with him. We were those who cursed him and reviled him. We were opposed to his will. And yet he loved us, even when we were his enemies. So then, can we not then, as believers, follow his example in this area of love, in going the second mile by not only loving those who would love us in return, but loving those who would never love us in return? May God help us in this area of love. We also can go the second mile in the area of our forgiveness. In our forgiveness, you know, Peter, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ one day with a question on the matter of forgiveness. He asked the question there in Matthew 22, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times? I'm sure Peter found himself to be much encouraged by his generosity of forgiveness. I'm sure he thought himself to be a great individual as he thought about the limits or the matters to which he would go forward in the area of this forgiveness. I'm going to forgive him seven times, Lord. Surely that's second mile forgiveness. Surely that's going the second mile. I'm sure Peter thought that to himself. But Lord Jesus Christ, he would show Peter that day what second mile forgiveness consisted of. Because he turned round to Peter that day and he said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 70 times seven. The meaning of Christ's words being that there was to be no limit to our forgiveness. It wasn't to be fixed to some number of times. I'm sure you've sat maybe counting and you've maybe asked yourself, what number was I at? If you think about favors that you do for someone and you're thinking, well, it must be the 15th time that I've done a favor for him. Well, you imagine 70 times 7 trying to count them. In other words, forget. Forget about the times. Continue to forgive them when they seek it. When they repent of the sin. Forgive them. As we go the second mile in forgiveness, I believe again we'll exhibit a Christ-like spirit. How many times did he not forgive us? How many sins did he not forgive us the first time we came to him? And then think about how many times he continues to forgive us of our daily faults, our daily transgressions, our errors, our misjudgments, our transgressions, our iniquities. Think about how many times Christ has forgiven you. And if Christ can forgive our reoccurring sins when we sin against him, and he grants us his forgiveness, can we not then, being followers of Christ, not forgive those who repeatedly sin against us? Having repented of their sin and asked for our forgiveness, brethren and sisters, this is going the second mile. The second mile in the matter of forgiveness. I believe, brethren and sisters, that our homes would be more sweet if the husband would go the second mile. And I believe our homes would be more sweet if the wife went the second mile. And boys and girls, I believe that your home would be a heaven on earth if you went the second mile in your home. Not just doing what mom and dad expects of you, but to go further. That's a Christian, to go further. I believe this church would be a more sweeter place if every member and every attendee would just go the second mile. In love, forgiveness, and these other matters, because we come to the third area. We can go the second mile in the area of our alms, or in our acts of charity, or acts of kindness. The Lord Jesus Christ one day went into the home of one of the chief Pharisees. You'll find it recorded in Luke chapter number 14. As he sits there that day and partakes of the good things that his host had provided for him, the Savior turns to his host and he says these words, Luke 14, verse 12 to 14. When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. In other words, don't be inviting people who can invite you around to their home, who can provide a meal out of their wealth and out of their expenses. Don't be doing something to have repayment, recompense. Don't be doing that. He goes on to say, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lamed and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Brethren and sisters, there is where our recompense will be. There is where our reward will be. It will be at the resurrection of the just, when Christ comes again. You see, Christ that day read the motive of that man's heart. He was hoping to gain something by having Christ in his presence. And the Lord Jesus Christ, reading his heart, warned that man not to be expending his money or his time or his finances or his resources on acts of charity towards those that could repay the compliment to him someday, but rather he was to expend his finances and his goods on those who could not repay. That's second mile Christianity. When we do acts of kindness to those who have no ability to repay us. In Luke chapter 6, we read a similar account. In Luke chapter 6, let me read a few verses here. Luke chapter 6, verse 33 to 35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, that ye shall not be judged. Sorry, verse number 33. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them that have hope ye, whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. They really only were doing it to get something back again. And is that how we serve Christ? Is that why we labor for God? So that we receive something? Praise? Thanks? We We ought not to be. That not ought to be. I thought of Paul. I thought about that servant that had left Philemon. Paul writes to Philemon with respect to Onesimus. Onesimus has left the home. He has come into contact with Paul, and thank God, in coming into contact with Paul, Onesimus has become a Christian, and Paul now writes to Philemon to encourage him to welcome Onesimus back into the home. And Paul said these words in the verse 18 of that little book, "If he have wronged thee," speaking of Onesimus, "or owed thee aught, put that on my account." Now think of that. Onesimus is a slave. He doesn't have any extra money. He's really working to feed himself from week to week. He's never going to be able to repay Paul for what Paul's going to do. But that doesn't matter, because Paul is a second mile Christian. He's not doing it to get something back from Onesimus someday or for Philemon someday. No, he wants just to do it because he's going the second mile. He's a second miler. How often do we do a good deed to someone? In the back of our mind, we're hoping, well, I'll call that good deed in someday. We hope the favor will be returned to us someday. But if we want to be those involved in second mile Christianity, then we must never look for repayment. We must never look for recompense. That is until the judgment day, when he will reward us for our labors. And so the next time you, as a Christian, next time you find yourself hesitating whether to perform some act of charity, some act of kindness towards another brother or sister, even to the ungodly, consider the Savior again. Consider what he did on the cross. Surely is that not the greatest act of charity? Will we ever be able to repay him? Never. But that didn't matter to him when he hung on that center cross. It didn't matter to him that we were bankrupt, paupers. Nothing that we could give to him could ever repay the debt we owe. But he still went to the tree. He still went to the cross, because Christ was the second miler. He went the second mile. We can go the second mile in the area of our giving. Well, you might be thinking, well, he's going to talk about money. Well, I'm not. That is between you and God. I believe that every believer should be, first of all, a tither by conviction. But I believe that that would be the bare minimum. The bare minimum. We are then to give our offering to God. But I'm not speaking about money in this matter, about our giving, because first milers, they give their money to God's work, but second milers give themselves to God's work. The second miler, or an example of second milers, were found in the Macedonian churches in the days of the Apostle Paul. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, the saints there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he sets these people in the Macedonian churches as an example of people who gave liberally, yes, and generously to the work of God in financial terms. But Paul goes in verse number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, to say these words, that they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Yes, they give generously, financially speaking. But first of all, they give themselves to God. They give themselves to God. Here were a people who had consecrated their lives entirely to God, to his will. And I just, as I thought of that, I wonder how many Christians sit in our churches and they have attempted to salve their consciences by throwing money into an offering plate for some missionary or for some church cause or some need, while all the time God wanted you to throw yourself on the altar. Well, I'll throw my money into an offering plate. That'll keep the missionaries on the mission station. But all the time God wanted you on the altar. God wanted you in full-time service. God wanted you on the mission field. God needs us to give financially to the work of God. We understand that. But have we given ourselves to his work? Oh, that we would give ourselves to God's work in such a way that surpasses what we have ever done within the work of God as we wait for his coming or our departure from this world. Have you given your life to God? Sinner, have you given your life to God? Believer, have you given your life over to the will of God, whatever that would be for your life? Have you given yourself over to God? Or are you holding back from God? Oh, that today that you would give yourself. Are the millers, are they not giving themselves to the will of God? They have supported, I'm sure, down the years, missionaries, and they have given, yes, of their tithes and their offering into the work of God, but they've given themselves to God. They're going the second mile. Are you going to walk the road with them? The road of the second miler. We go the second mile in the area. We can go the second mile in the area of our service. Can I say, brethren and sisters, at the end of our service for God, we have to acknowledge honestly. In the words of Luke 17, verse 10, that we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. But have we done all that God would have us to do? God would have of his children to serve him in some way or another. We are to be servants. The great theologian John Owen said, "It is not enough that we be just, that we be righteous and walk with God in holiness, but we must also serve our generation as David did before he fell asleep." John Wesley, he lived this out. He lived his life by the following rule. The great Wesleyan preacher: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all places that you can, in all times that you can, to all people as you can, as long as you can. Charles Hodge, the theologian, remarked, "The scriptures teach that the happiness or blessedness of believers in a future life will be greater or less in proportion to the service of Christ in this life. Those who do little or love little do little, and those who do little enjoy less." You know, the church is full of willing people. Let me say, is that right, preacher? The church is full of willing people. Of course it's right. There are few people who are willing to do the work, and the rest are willing for them to do the work. Is that you? The mission has been on. Some of you haven't been here. Oh, you're willing for everyone else to do the work, but you're not going to do the work. No, not you. Don't put you out. Don't put out your schedule. Oh, that we would be willing in God's service, that we would stretch. Let's be stretched, brethren and sisters. Let's not just do the bare minimum. Is that all you want to do in your Christian life? To do the bare minimum. Oh, may God help us. Now, thank God many did go the second mile this week and ran home from work and put something in to their stomachs and got out to the house of God. Thank God for the second milers in a week that has passed. But will you be one this week? Will you be one this week? Or to go the second mile. Never give God half-hearted service. Never let go. Never let us give mediocre service to Christ. Let me close by thinking very quickly who in the scriptures went the second mile. As I started to think of that, I thought about Abraham. Do you remember the day that the angels came to him? Walked down the road, came to the tent door. Do you know, Abraham could have just given those angels some bread and some water. But Abraham didn't do that. Something made him aware that he was in the presence of someone greater than him. And so he wanted to give that individual the best. And so we find an almost 100-year-old man running towards the herd. and getting the best of cattle and bringing it to the servant and causing the servant to butcher it and to prepare it and to bring along with it some butter and some milk, I believe it was. Yes, butter, bread, and milk. And he set it before the men. Now, the duty, the law, hospitality required him only, I'm sure, to give them bread and water. But no, that's not Abraham. That's not Abraham, the father of righteousness. No, Abraham's desire, he's going to go the second mile. Because he's becoming aware that this is God. Incarnate God has come to visit my home. And I want to give him the best. I thought about the Good Samaritan. Did he not go the second mile? He went over and he bound up the wounds and poured in oil and wine and then bound up the wounds. But then he didn't leave him there at the side of the road. No, he did his first duty. He was loving his neighbor as himself. But he put him on his own beast and he takes him to an inn and he cares for him that night. And then he gives 2 pence to the innkeeper and says, if you spend any more, I'll repay thee when I come back again because I'm concerned about this man. That was going the second mile. Great examples in the scriptures of individuals who went the second mile, but is that the greatest example? He went the second mile. The Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of God stepped out of heaven, the incarnation, and took to himself human flesh, he journeyed the first mile. He journeyed the first mile. But he went the second mile. That second mile took him to climb Calvary's hillside one day. That second mile took him to be nailed to the tree. That second mile took him to become the sin bearer of his people. He went the second mile in love. For there on Calvary's cross, he demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love for the Father's will, love for his elect people, kept the Savior on the tree when his enemies called him to come down off the tree. He went the second mile in his forgiveness. Listen to his crying there on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Second mile forgiveness is extended to Christ's enemies there on Calvary's cross. He went the second mile in acts of charity, an acts of love, an acts of kindness. Listen to him as he speaks of his mother to John. Behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. Watch him as he deals with the repentant dying thief and saves him and guarantees him a place in heaven. Watch him as he gives on the cross. He gives his life. He gives his all. He gives his blood. He gives his very soul up to death. He gives himself to the death of the cross. Galatians 1 verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. That's what he gave. He gave everything on the cross. Listen, watch him go the second mile in service. The cross, the Son of God, rendered service to the Father. Work of atonement and reconciliation was accomplished by and through him there as he serves God as the priest of his people. He goes the second mile in love, forgiveness, acts of kindness, giving and service. In other words, brethren and sisters, what he expects of us, the areas that he expects us to go the second mile, he's already walked that mile. He's already walked it. He's already walked the second mile in every area of Christian living. And he asks us to follow him. Follow me. Follow me down the road of the second mile. If you doubt that, then stand at the cross and see the Savior go the second mile. I tell you, sinner, God has went the second mile for you. He's went the second mile to draw you on to himself and still you're not saved. How do I know that? God speaketh once. That's the first mile. Yea, twice. That's the second mile. Yet man perceiveth it not. He's called you in the gospel. He's called you in grace. And yet you perceive it not. Oh, that this day you would respond to his call in the gospel and be saved. God is the God of the second mile, and we have benefited from it, brethren and sisters. And if he went the second mile, can I not? Can you not? In light of God going the second mile, may God help us to go the second mile. Going the second mile in prayer. Going the second mile in giving, going the second mile in service, going the second mile in witnessing, going the second mile in holiness, going the second mile in biblical separation. To go the second mile. Brethren and sisters, let's get beyond merely doing our duty. Let's get beyond walking just this first mile. Let's get walking the second mile. Let's get beyond this attitude, I have to the attitude that I get to. I get to serve. I get to hear the gospel. I get to witness. I get to giving. Instead of I have to. What part of the road are you on? Have you started? Have you started the Christian race? Are you just in the first mile, just doing the bare minimum? Listen, doing the bare minimum on your farm doesn't bring a profit. Doing the bare minimum in your business doesn't bring a profit. Young person, doing the bare minimum in your schoolwork will not get you the grades that you need. And doing the bare minimum in God's work will not see God's work as where it should be. So we need to redouble our efforts this week. We need to go out again. And then after next week, we need to go out again. And then after that week, we need to go out again. Always going the second mile. Oh God, make me a second mile Christian. I trust that's what you're praying today, for that's what I'm praying. Can I go the second mile? I think I can. I need to go. And as the world looks on, may they be amazed. This is Christianity. This is the genuine thing. These people who go the second mile. May God help us to do so. And may God give us the grace to do so. Let's briefly pray. Our loving Father, we pray in the Savior's precious name that Thou wilt help us to go the second mile. O God, Lord, the requirement is that we go at least the first mile. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. We cannot get out of that. But Lord, help us to go beyond that. We realize that the first mile is the mile that the slave walks, whereas the second mile is the mile that the son walks. Oh, help us to be sons and daughters of God. And help us to be willing to go the second mile in these days. Answer prayer. Help us, Lord, just for these very brief moments, as we pray now with the Millers. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask the elders and the Millers just to come to the front here. A few moments. Stand here. Come on in. Well, we want to read just a little psalm here. Before David Livingstone went to Africa to be a missionary, he read Psalm 121. And he also read Psalm 135. He read it to his aged father and to his sister who he was leaving behind. It wasn't that they read the psalm to them, but rather he read the psalm to them. Because he wanted them to know that they were going to be in God's keeping. He was going to be in God's keeping. And that they had nothing to fear as David went to Africa. It is the pilgrim psalm, and I believe its contents are what we desire for you as a couple, it says there, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shield upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. It was a psalm that the covenanters would have read before they left the homestead. And I trust, Stephen and Ruth, that you'll know God's keeping hand on you, preserving you, helping you, guiding you, and making your way prosperous, and giving you good success as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask the congregation to stand, and we're bowing in prayer. The Millers will be going to the door today. They'll be greeting you. I'll not be greeting you at the door. Stephen and Ruth will be at the door. Just giving you the opportunity as a congregation to pass on your prayers for them and your encouragement to them, even as they serve the Lord. Our loving Father and our gracious God, how it thrills our soul. O God, today that we as a congregation, the home congregation, are seeing, O God, two lives, having been saved by grace, now given over to the will of God for this their lives. And we rejoice, O God, for saving them, calling them to salvation, now calling them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that thy Spirit will rest and abide upon them. We recognize that it was the Holy Ghost that separated Paul and Barnabas for the ministry. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will infill them and use them, dear God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you'll make every crooked place straight and every rough place smooth. Go before them. May the angel of God go before them, giving them good success as they minister in the gospel. Bless thy servant especially as he preaches Lord's Day after Lord's Day in the mission compound and then as they go out into the community. Grant, O God, the building of thy church in that place. We're assured, dear Father, that thou wilt build thy church and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you'll bless and help and strengthen. Keep them well health-wise. Keep them well spiritually. In the days of discouragement and disappointment, bring the word of God to their souls. Affix it to their hearts as a nail in a sure place. And grant, O God, the encouragement in the Lord. Help them to learn to encourage themselves in the Lord, as David did when he stood there in the midst of the burning ashes of Ziklag. O God, help them, Father, to remember that God has a people. And we praise thee that all that the Father has given the Son shall come to him. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Bless their families. Encircle them with thy love and with thy power. And may news come to us as a congregation of what God is doing in their midst. Answer prayer and be with us and take us now safely home. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated, and Stephen and Ruth will go to the door.